Happy Resurrection Sunday to you all. We are glad that you made it. We're glad that you're here. And we're going to see what the Lord has for us. So normally we go through books of the Bible so that everybody can understand what God's Word says for themselves, so you won't get preachers or people ripping stuff out of context for their own selfish desires. And we've been going through, in the Bible, we've been going through verse by verse through the book of Galatians, and Galatians chapter 5, and we just finished up Galatians last week, Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, about if someone's caught in a sin, you who are spiritual, restore them gently. But we're taking a quick break from that today, because we are here, and we're going to talk about Resurrection Sunday. And so the first thing I want to do when we get started, there's a little tradition. Some of you know it, some of you don't. But what Miss Neely was saying, I can't remember if it was Beck or Neely now, but yeah, the resurrection is really important, ultra important for us Christians. That was kind of like the receipt. That's the stamp of approval. That's to say, hey, this thing is real. I conquered death. I conquered the grave. I'm greater than all this. And I'm going to rise. And if you, those who believe in me, you're going to rise with me. Isn't that awesome? So here's what we're going to do. And you guys can think it's geeky or not, but this is a little traditional thing. So I'm going to say, we're going to do this a couple times, okay? I'm going to say he's risen, and then you guys will say he is risen indeed. Does that make sense? Okay, ready? He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Believe it, he is risen.
He is risen indeed.
I love it. I love it. Good job, guys. Praise the Lord. And you can say thank you, Jesus, for that, because honestly, what you have here, if you're new or if you're visiting or however God got you here and you're thinking, wow, you know, these Christians, let me just tell you, we are simply sinners saved by the grace of God. Man, miraculously. And so we say, thank you, Jesus, and we say, happy Resurrection Sunday. And Lord, we just want to say thank you, Lord, for every person here. You brought them out. Bless them in some way. Open up all of our minds, our hearts, Lord, to what you want us to hear, what you want us to say. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, just wash over us, Lord God. Help us to receive anything your Holy Spirit wants us to receive, Lord God. I pray in Jesus' name that you would order the steps of the rest of this teaching, Lord, because it's all from you. Bring back to my memory what you want me to say. Throw out what you don't. And bless Gary, Lord, Pastor Gary, with anything you want him to say as well in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we were talking about, when we talk about Christ rising from the dead, we're talking about, and really, I don't know if I'm going to say this right, so nobody like get up, leave, stone me, throw stuff at me. Resurrection Sunday is a super important day to celebrate. So the fact that you're here is wonderful. That says a lot, right? It's fantastic. And some people are, obviously, I wore a button-down shirt for you folks. That's pretty big. Thank you. Thank you very much. Normally, I'm a t-shirt, you know, although I won't say who, but somebody said I look like an Easter egg. What? Man, no respect, I tell you. No respect. But God is in the restoration business. He takes wrecks. And let's just be honest, if you've come to Christ, if you put your faith and trust in him, let me tell you, if you've really done that, you know that you were a wreck, right? And as Pastor Gary's a car guy, we talked about this last week, he restores wrecks like us into beautiful, beautiful, useful things, and that's what we are. 1 Peter 5:10 says, "And the God of grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make yourself strong, firm, and steadfast." And that's what he's done. And so we were talking this week. It was we were meeting together with some of the guys, and I was telling Pastor Gary and I was telling Lester, wasn't sure, since we weren't going to do Galatians, what I should talk about. Obviously, the resurrection, duh. But what specifically? And Lester was like, man, you should do that sermon. We came here, you did it about 5 years ago, and it was on Jesus at the center. And I said, oh yeah, I remember that vaguely. It was a good teaching. And I said, oh, I'll just do that. I'll listen to the audio and pull up my... Anyway, so I went to go listen to the audio, and it was before we started doing video or audios. Okay, well then I thought, well, I'll just look for some notes. No notes. So then Saturday, I don't know if it was Friday or Saturday. There's some room right up here, guys. Then Friday or Saturday, I said, I called up Lester. I said, Lester, he said, I love that sermon so much. When they were missionaries for many years. He said, I went to Africa, and next year, I think it was for Easter, I did that same teaching, that same sermon. It was very powerful. I said, oh, great. So I called him up, and I said, hey, bro, I said, would you do me a favor? Would you just grab those notes for me that you took when I taught that? And he said, oh, well, my computer crashed. He's like, but I think I might have hard copy notes. Let me look. I said, oh, great. So he came back, and there were no hard copy notes. And I thought, uh-oh. So now I'm panicking a little bit. I'm like, okay, all right, Lord. So then I'm going to try to reconstruct it from scratch. I know, this is a long story. I'm getting somewhere to this. And so then I was going to reconstruct it from scratch. And I'm trying to, what did I say? What it was? I remember it was good. And I don't know if you've walked with the Lord for any amount of time. Sometimes when you're doing stuff, you're going in a direction, and there's nothing wrong specifically with the direction, but it's not exactly what God wants you to do. You kind of get that tug saying, you're not doing it the right way. This isn't what I want you to do. And I was getting that tug, but I'm like, Lord, I don't have anything else. You don't understand. People are going to be looking at me like right now. Of course, God does understand all these things. He had a plan. And so anyway, to make a long story short, I'll stop here. I redid everything yesterday afternoon into the evening, and I felt like the Lord wanted me to go a different place. So here's the bottom line. If you came here today, right, especially if this is not your normal habitual thing, oh my goodness, God has a message for you. I'm positive, because he wouldn't let it go. It was a good teaching. I just couldn't get it together. And he's like, I want you to do this instead. So I'm just going to trust the Lord on it. And we're just going to give, even though you're not going to have as many fancy slides as you normally do. Okay? Just so you know. We're just going to go with what the Spirit is leading. Okay? So I'm going to talk about two different things. I'm going to start in Mark. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We're going to start. I'm just going to read Mark chapter 11. Just a real quick thing, because I said I would last week as we were celebrating Palm Sunday. Give me a second to get there myself. And it's the triumphal entry. And it's actually mentioned. It's one of the few things that's mentioned in all four Gospels. And if in John's gospel, it talks about how Jesus in Bethany, if I believe, just raised Lazarus from the dead. People were freaking out. God was doing miracles. It was an amazing, amazing time. And we were getting close to the time where Jesus was going to give up his life, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And it says in Mark chapter 11, starting in verse 1, I'm just going to read it through with hopefully a little commentary, but you know me. They were coming to Jerusalem. They were coming from Bethany. You always go up to Jerusalem. And it says, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you doing this? Tell them the Lord needs it. And we'll send it back shortly. So here, this is pretty interesting. This just shows the sovereignty of God, because he's just saying, he's like, hey, I want you to go into another town. You're going to find here at such and such a place, there's going to be a colt, a donkey. No one's ever ridden him before. Who would know that? Only the Lord. And you're just going to take that donkey. okay? And it's especially prepared, that colt, right? And it's going to take me. And if anybody asks, you just tell them, the Lord needs it. Oh, yeah, take my property. Take my car. Sure, go ahead. Here's the keys. The Lord needs it. And that's what happened. And God sent his disciples, and they came back. And just like Jesus foretold, and some people ask, well, I'll get to that in a second. It says, they went and they found a colt outside, in verse 4 says this, in the street, and they tied to a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there said, what are you doing untying that colt? And they answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Verse 9 says, those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of the Father David. Hosanna in the highest. And it says Jesus entered the temple. Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. And so here's what's happening. So some folks would say, and I said I would show you this, but as they were heading over, as you're up on the Mount of Olives and you're looking to go, you go kind of, you're on top of this Mount of Olives, right? And you go down this valley, then up to Jerusalem where the temple is. This is what you look at, okay? This is as you're looking a view from the Mount of Olives. It goes down, it's pretty steep, and then up into the Temple Mount area. And so right now there are hundreds of thousands, probably millions of God-fearing people that are coming for Passover. It was required to come to Jerusalem. So people are coming from all over to celebrate this special Passover day where they're celebrating the Lamb of God, and they're celebrating the Lamb back when they were in Egypt. If you remember, the angel of death had to come and to free all of God's people, right? And anyone who had the blood of the Lamb on the doors, right? They were saved. Little picture for the future. And they were freed from slavery. And so they're celebrating this feast. And he comes over the Mount of Olives. This is a view that you're going to see from a view of the Mount of Olives if you're on the Temple Mount, which we were. You're looking kind of, there it is. There's the Mount of Olives over there. And it's a beautiful thing. And it says he came in riding on a donkey. And there's some interesting things that you have to know about this when Jesus is coming in his last days. And here's a couple things, Lord, that the Lord would have us to know. First, you might not know this, but Jesus showed up, right? What happens on a special day? It's not just a random day. He showed up on Lamb Selection Day. This was the day that all God's people, for this special Passover feast, would choose the lamb that was going to be slain. And he shows up specifically on this day. Now, if you were here for the book of Daniel, when we went through the book of Daniel, it was incredible. It was like 8 months, 9 months, 10 months, I forget now. We went through the book of Daniel. It was actually prophesied how many days until Jesus would come on this special day as the Lamb of God, 173,800 and change. How many days exactly before the Messiah would come? And Zechariah had prophesied that this king is not going to come as a conquering king to destroy, right? He's going to come as a humble king, as a king of peace. In this culture, at this time, when somebody would come in riding on a white horse, like you might have seen scenes like this of Rome or whatnot, you would always see the general or the conquering king would come in on a white horse. And he was saying, I've vanquished all the enemies, and anybody who opposes us, that's it. I rule with absolute. I'm coming. I'm conquer. I'm vanquishing. That's it. But Jesus didn't come like that, did he? He came humble on a donkey. See, that was a sign when a king or a general came like that, that he came to make peace. See, Jesus came in as a humble servant. And what he was saying is, coming into Jerusalem on Lamb Selection Day, I've come to bring peace between you and God. I've come to give you peace. Peace that you can't buy. Peace that you can't get regularly. I've come to give you eternal peace, everlasting peace. I've come to reconcile you to God. And he comes on this Lamb Selection Day, and he comes riding on this donkey, like it's prophesied, saying the Messiah is going to come this way, just like it says in Zechariah. And he comes in on Lamb Selection Day, and he's going to the temple where they're going to examine the lambs. And he comes in on this day, and they're all waving these palm branches, and they're waving them. And he's coming in, you know, just humbly, right? Trying to bring peace. And all the people, they're doing things that are really beautiful. Back then, coats and clothing was so valuable. They were taking off their cloaks and they were putting it, even the donkey you're sitting on, we don't want you to get it dirty, Lord. Here, sit on that. Here, we're going to spread our coats right in front of you so that the donkey doesn't even have to walk. That was saying a lot. And they were waving around palm branches. And this is interesting because back in those days, right before the Romans came, see, God's people were free. They had overthrown the Greeks. And when they overthrew the Greeks, their symbol of freedom, this is a Jewish coin, actual Jewish coin, their symbol of freedom was a palm branch. So what they were saying was, and they were saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, which is from Psalm 118. And that means save now, save now. And unfortunately, what they were really meaning was, Lord, save us from these Roman oppressors. We want to be free again. We don't want to be under Roman might. And they were waving and they're waving and they're missing the whole point. And it says in Luke's gospel, and I'm just going to read it to you because he adds a little bit of something that that's not in Mark's gospel. This is in, I'm just going to read it to you, but what is this? In Luke chapter 19, I think. And it says that Luke chapter 19, starting verse 39, says, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. They were scared that Rome was going to come down and slaughter the Jews. And he says, I tell you, he said, if they keep quiet, the very stones will cry out. Because remember, it was prophesied to the day of Jesus' arrival. And he's going to be that lamb that was slain. At the exact time, at 3 p.m., when the lamb is being sacrificed, he's actually going to be the lamb that was sacrificed for the sins of the world. And it says this right after that in Luke 19:41, and it says that he was going through Jerusalem. People are cheering, waving palm branches. You think this would be fantastic, right? But it says Jesus does something really weird. You think finally he's getting recognized. Finally he's getting appreciation because usually people were ignoring, you know. And it says this. It says that Jesus wept. Doesn't that seem weird? They're saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, save us now, save now. You're the Messiah, you're the King, you're the freedom, you know? And Jesus isn't rejoicing at all. He's weeping. And this is an important word. There's two Greek words for weeping. And one is when, in John chapter 11, 35, when he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead and he got there and it says that he wept over the death of Lazarus. And that word is dakno. And there's a different Hebrew word. And that word within Lazarus is weeping quietly, like, oh, his heart's breaking. And before he raised him from the dead. But this word in Luke is kleo in Greek, right? And it means that he sobbed out loud. So here he is. They're all saying, save now. Make our lives better now. We want all that we can now. We want to have freedom now. Our best life now. Make us prosperous now. And Jesus is weeping out loud. And I think he's doing that because they missed the point of his coming. See, and I don't know if we'll ever be the big popular mega church. And you know what? I'm okay with that. If God wants to, he'll do it. If not, that's okay too. But there's a prevalent thing going on that if you accept Jesus, he's just going to make your life better. Now, he does, don't get me wrong. But that's not why we get saved. Right? We get saved because we're sinners in need of a Savior. We need to be reconciled to God. See, if you don't get saved just to get more stuff from God and get rich and get in. You get saved because you are needy. You are poor in spirit. And you need to be saved. Because without him, there's a place called hell. And I know that's really unpopular, especially on Easter, I'm sure. But that's the place where you go if you reject him. See, people then, like now, are looking, hey, I want to come. I want to be served. I don't want to serve people, Lord. I don't want to do what you have to say. I just want to go to church, look good, and ka-chow. Call myself a Christian, reap some benefits, get some blessings, and go about my business. Jesus is like, you know what? If you love me, then you're going to be about my business. So here's what I felt like the Lord wanted me to say. And hopefully this will come across the right way. But when we're talking about the cross and the resurrection, and this is important, hopefully important enough for the clicker to work. Let's try it again. Let's try now. Okay. When we're talking about Jesus dying on the cross for our sins, we're talking about the resurrection. There's a question I think we need to ask is, or maybe a statement that needs to be made. If you're really going to follow Jesus, I'm not going to do namby-pamby stuff and just tell you, hey, your life is going to be prancing through the posies. I'm not going to tell you that at all. All the disciples, every single one of them, did they prance through the posies? Did they die by, you know, no, of course not. Boiled in oil, crucified, you know, beheaded. These are not good things. Stoned, they've stoned Paul. You get the idea. Listen. This is a Western Americanized way of thinking. Okay, listen, we're here to serve Jesus, and following Jesus is going to cost you. Okay? You have to make that decision. I want you to be aware, though. It's going to cost you. And I don't know if I'm willing to pay the price. Well, that's something that none of us can answer, except between us and the Lord. You have to choose. Now, here's the deal. Here's a little analogy I got from Ray Comfort about 25 years ago. But if picture it this way. Folks, the world's winding down. So picture us on an airplane, if you will. Okay? We're on an airplane. And somebody hands me a parachute and says, hey, I'm going to give you this parachute. And it's gonna your whole flight's gonna be better, everything's gonna be great. And I put on this parachute and okay, I'm feeling a little dumb. Other people are looking at me weird. Why do I have this parachute on? This is uncomfortable. And I'm on this plane, it's not comfortable. It's not better. People are bumping into me, spilling coffee on me. People are starting to snicker. Why has he got this parachute on? What an idiot, right? What a fool. And finally I'm getting ridiculed, So I take off the parachute because I feel, you know, it's not making my life better. And I take it and I put it aside. Now, that same scenario, if someone came up to me and said, I want you to know something. The plane is going down. I am 100% sure this is it. It's going to go down. I'm going to give you one of the parachutes so that when it goes down, you can escape. The Bible says, now, let me tell you something. If somebody makes fun of me now, I'm okay with it. If somebody spills some coffee on me, I ain't letting go of this parachute. It might cost me something. I might be mocked, made fun of, whatever the case may be. I don't care because I got this parachute and that plane's going down. And when this plane goes down, there's a heaven and a hell. God offering this parachute to everyone, all who would believe in him, that they wouldn't perish but have everlasting life. Every single person.
You can either choose to accept that parachute and hold on tight and say, thank you, Jesus. So when this thing goes down, I hold on to you and I know I'm going to be okay. That's me. So we have to count the cost, because if you think your life's just going to be all hunky-dory and that's it, you're going to realize that there's still going to be lots of trials and tribulations. So following Jesus is going to cost you. And it's going to cost you. Now, the first one I have is whoever. What about them? Our God is relational, but God doesn't play second fiddle to anybody. So what does that mean? What does that mean for me, Pastor Darren? If I'm going to follow Jesus, that means... Should I give a personal example? No, somebody not. Okay. If I was a kid, if I was a young person, if my parents don't follow Jesus, well, I'm still going to follow Jesus. If my husband doesn't follow Jesus, I'm going to still follow. If my wife doesn't follow Jesus, I'm going to follow Jesus. If my coworkers don't follow, if my schoolmates, whatever, my brothers, my sisters, whatever relationship, I love them, don't get me wrong, but I'm going to hold on to Jesus, that parachute, no matter what. And Jesus is more important to me than any other relationship. Can I tell you something? I love my kids. I love my kids. I love even the bratty kids. I didn't look at anybody, right? I knew he was going to say that. Even if the bratty. The bottom line is, I love my kids. Okay? I do. But the bottom line is, if they don't follow Jesus, I'm still going that way, no matter what. So relationally, I want you to know, well, what about them? I've had people who knew God was speaking to them, atheists or agnostics that came and said, I would accept Jesus, but my fiance, she doesn't like, she's not into that, and she'll leave me. Well, you know what then? Let her go. Jesus is number one. This is what God says, and this is not my words, but I want you to know there's a cost of following him. You got to count the cost. In Luke chapter 14, 26, it says, if you want to be my disciple, Jesus says, you must, by comparison, hate everyone else. Now, your father, mother, wife, and sisters, brothers, yes, even your own life, otherwise you can't be my disciple. Now, other places in Scripture, he tells us, obviously, we're to honor our father and mother, and we're to love one another. So, but he's saying, in comparison, your love for me has to be number one. Because what happens if you're married and your spouse doesn't want to follow Jesus? You're not going to do it anymore? Your kids aren't going to follow Jesus. You're going to compromise then? Are you going to not walk with Jesus? No, I'm going to walk with Jesus no matter what. It goes on to say, Luke chapter 14, verse 27, that next verse, he says, whoever does not carry his own cross... And where did Jesus carry that cross? Up to that hill, right? All the way to the end. He says, whoever does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Following Jesus isn't supposed to be easy. This isn't namby-pamby stuff. That means carrying that cross is uncomfortable. And can I tell you, it's rough edges on there. This is not a polished, sanded wood. This is heavy. Sometimes it's going to be hard for you to follow Jesus. Sometimes it's going to be heavy. Sometimes it's going to be uncomfortable for you. But I would do it. Because there's an eternity of difference. So whoever, it might mean that it costs you some friends. It might mean... But God will replace all those things. Following Jesus is going to cost you. Not only whoever, what about them, but wherever. What about there? Well, if I follow Jesus, he might ask me to go here. He might ask me to go there. He might ask me to do this. Yes, absolutely. He might ask me to give up my football game on Sunday so I could come to church. Yep. That means I can't work on Sundays, or I want to work on Wednesdays, and I can't do that because I want to follow him. I want to be here and study the Bible. Yep. I think about people like Jonah. I'll get to that in a second. Maybe I'll say this first. Wherever, Luke chapter 9, 57 and 58 says this. The cost, and in your title in that section says the cost of following Jesus. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "Hey, I'll follow you wherever you go, Jesus, wherever." And he said, Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Hey, in other words, following me isn't going to be easy peasy lemon squeezy. It's just not. I don't even have a place to lay my head right now. Sometimes that'll be the case. I think of Jonah. Jonah was called by God to go preach the good news to rebellious people. Man, they didn't want anything to do with God, right? And Jonah and God's people hated these Ninevites because they were brutal people. And God's like, I still love them and I want them saved. And so Jonah, he got on a ship in the opposite direction. You remember the story, right? It says that the storm came up. They had to throw everything overboard. Finally, Jonah's like, man, I know what's going on. I'm running from God. He's called me to preach to these people. I don't want to do it. I don't want to go there. I don't want to do that. He said, so he threw himself over. God had a specially prepared fish after a few days. I think it was three, right? 3 days in the belly of that big fish. It was spit up at Nineveh, right? And then after he preached the gospel, something amazing happened. They all repented. And you know what? It says that Jonah wasn't happy. He was sitting there waiting for God to give him the old, make him toast, Lord. But we need to follow Jesus, not just whoever, any relationship, but wherever. Maybe he sends you to this little church that you have to, you know, off-road just to get here. Maybe he wants you not to be served, but to go and serve others. This is going to cost you. It's going to cost you whoever, wherever, but whenever. What about now? God might be calling you to do something even now. Make a sacrifice. I don't know what, but God wants us to do what he wants us to do, not in our time, but in his time. When Jesus was calling his disciples in Luke chapter 9, 59 and 60, he said, come follow me. And the man agreed, and he said, first, Lord, let me return home and bury my father. Now, what he was saying here was not like, oh, Lord, hey, my father just passed away. I just got to bury him. What he was saying was, hey, after my father dies, 10 years, 20, then I'll follow you. When I got my stuff in order, when I got my business going, when I got my family situated, when the cash is coming in, when I'm done partying, Lord, then I'll follow you. No, Jesus said, but Jesus told them, let the spiritually dead bury their own dead. Your duty is to go and preach the kingdom of God. In other words, if God is saving you, he's called you to go into all the land and to share the gospel with everybody else. To your friends, to your neighbors, to your family, to your work, to your school. Contrast that was when he called the disciples. It says Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon and Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea. And he said to them, Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. They didn't say, I'll do it later. Give me a couple years. I'll do it when I feel like it. I'll do it when it's convenient for you. When I give up the drug, when I give up the alcohol. They just said, immediately, they left their nets. And they followed him. That's what a disciple does. Right after that, in Matthew 4, 18, 22, it says, going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending the nets. And it says he called them, and immediately they left their boats and their father and followed him. Hey, God, whatever. I don't care about the money. Whatever. I don't care about the prestige. Whatever. I don't care. I just want to be with you, God. I want to be right with you. Look, the Bible says today. If you're hearing his voice today, God is speaking to you today. If you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts like they did in the rebellion. He's saying, listen, I want you to hear me now. I'm speaking to you. And here's the deal. This message is for somebody, whether it's you online or you right here. I don't know. But somebody, I'm telling you, because he would not let me not say this. So somebody here, God is speaking to you. And he's saying, don't harden your hearts if what I'm telling you, you know in your heart is right. Don't harden it. Don't be like that wall. Allow me to come into your heart and life and be saved. So following Jesus means whoever, wherever, whenever, it's going to cost you, and it means whatever. What about that? And that's the final thing that we're going to go. It means whatever. And I made this little scripture picture, but hopefully it's a good one. Luke 9:24 says, and I think it was in the New Living Translation, it says, if you try to hang on to your life, this life, living, save now, for right now, right? For what you can get now. If you try to hang on to your life, you will. Means for all eternity. Dang, I thought this was a encouraging church. It is! We're encouraging you to be saved. It says, but if you give up your life, for whose sake? My sake, Jesus says, you will save it for all eternity. Does that make sense? If you try to hang on and live this life now, save now, live for myself now, my own pleasures, my own will, man, you're going to lose it. Yet if you give up your life for Jesus and his kingdom, and that's your purpose, you're going to save it for all eternity. And besides, the Bible says in Luke chapter 9:25, and what do you benefit if you gain the whole world, but are yourself lost or destroyed? What does it matter if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? Right? Does it matter what you gained for all eternity? No. And I like how the Message puts this in 14:33 of Luke. He says, simply put, if you're not willing to take what's dearest to you, whether plans or people, and kiss it goodbye, you can't be my disciple. Wow. That's a doozy. Pastor Gary showed a picture of the garden tomb. And Pastor Gary, you can come up here with this just for a second. You sit for a second. And in that garden tomb that he showed, it's really wonderful. You can sit, Pastor Gary. It's okay. They can see. In that garden tomb, it's pretty amazing. They rolled the stone away, but the stone was rolled away not so Jesus could get out, or so people could look in. The grave couldn't hold him. That's a little picture of stone. But he's risen. He's not here. Just like Pastor Gary said, there's a little plaque. You don't see it when you first go into that garden tomb. And when you first go into it, you don't see it. It's when you finally turn around and go to leave, you see it. And you see this. He is not here, for he is risen. Jesus said something very profound in John chapter 11, 25. And he was talking to Mary and Martha regarding life. He said, I am the resurrection, Jesus said, in life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, like everyone else, will live again. They are given eternal life for believing in me and will never perish. Do you believe this? And that's a good question for us to answer. Do you believe this? Do you count the cost? If so, don't harden your heart and say, oh, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear that. I want to go tell me pleasant things. God loves you. He died for you. He's willing to give you that parachute free of charge. He's willing to save you for all eternity. He's willing to never leave you or forsake you. You just have to hold on to him no matter what and be saved. In a second, I'm going to give a gospel message. And Pastor Gary, is there anything that you feel that you want to add? I want to give freedom.
Actually, there's a couple things that came to me this week. One was last night, Mary Kate mentioned, when we were in Israel, we walked down the path and that the donkey with Jesus probably followed. Right, and it's actually a fairly, you know, you see it in pictures and in movies. It's always flat, and it looks like they're entering, you know, a major city. And it's actually a fairly steep path. And if you're clumsy like me, you're afraid you're going to go tumbling downhill. Anyway, it's fascinating, though, that there were all kinds of people there, right, yelling Hosanna. Right, and yet, when he went to Garden of Gethsemane, right, just a week later, and that he was alone. None of them were able to follow. You know, the cost that Pastor Darren's been talking about, in their flesh, they couldn't bear that cost. He went there alone. Of course, that's fully appropriate in that, because I couldn't have been with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane in that, because I'm not a lamb without blemish, and that none of us are, and that none of his disciples were. In that he had to do that alone. The second thing that strikes me this week is I like to put myself in and wonder what it was like for the different people in Scripture. Scripture tells us about it, right? And think about the resurrection morning. Right, they're going to the tomb. Right, Jesus has been crucified a couple days earlier. They're carrying the spices so they can anoint his body for burial. Right, think about it, right? Here is Jesus' mother, right? She's watched her son be tortured and brutally murdered, and she feels she'll never see him again. Right? Mary Magdalene, right? You know, Jesus was the one who raised her brother Lazarus from the dead, and yet he didn't save himself, right? Peter, right? Peter denied Jesus, right? Can you imagine what was going through his mind? Oh, if I could only tell him how sorry I am, that I denied him. Right? John, right? John and James, God love them, right? They figured that they were, you know, they were going to be the Secretary of State and Secretary of Defense when Jesus came into his kingdom, right? Those dreams are all gone, right? That's what's on their mind this morning when they approached the tomb. The resurrection changed all of that, right? Mother Mary knew that she would spend an eternity with her son, Jesus. The same thing for Mary Magdalene. Peter would have Jesus go to him three times and say, "Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. I still love you. I forgive you." Right? John would realize that he didn't need to be Secretary of State of an earthly kingdom. Right? That he could write books of the Bible that we still read today. Revelation. And that changes our future. All made possible by the resurrection. The resurrection makes all the difference in the world. And while Pastor Darren is absolutely right, the road as a believer, it's not all posies and pansies or whatever flowers you like. And that, you know, it happens to be a road that's a little bit like what's out front of the church this morning. You know, there's some dust and there's some bumps and there's some potholes and that. But the resurrection makes all the difference, because the Holy Spirit living within you will allow you to traverse that road and to follow him. Yes. So we don't need to do it under our own power. Because of the resurrection, we can do it under his power.
Amen. You know, and I want to make sure that, You know, we're celebrating Resurrection Sunday, and it's a super popular day. But can I tell you something that might make you mad? I said this in the beginning. It might make you want to stone me, but I hear the whole thing, okay? Resurrection Sunday, to me, I got to be careful how I say this, is a Sunday. What I mean by that is I don't celebrate Resurrection Sunday once a year. And that's great that we do that. So I am so thankful everybody is here doing that. But because I'm born again, because I have given my life over to Jesus Christ, I didn't have to clean myself up. I came to him as I was. He starts giving me new thoughts, new heart, new desires, a new empowerment by the Holy Spirit. So I celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ every single day I live. And those applause aren't for Pastor Darren. That's for Jesus Christ, because of him I live. It's a different life. Does that make sense? Every day I say, hallelujah, it's Resurrection Sunday. Every day I live the resurrection. Because he died, I live. So here's the thing. If you didn't see it already, God created us to be with him. And sin separates us from the holy God. Jesus Christ paid that price on that cross. He died. He rose again. He is risen. And anyone who places their trust in him has eternal life that starts that moment for all of eternity. And that life with Jesus will last forever. And listen, we're just going to take a minute and we're going to pray. And if you don't know that you haven't made that calling and election sure, do not harden your hearts. I don't care if you, do I care if you ever come back to this church? You're always welcome here. The point is, I don't want you to join Home Fellowship Church. That's what I'm trying to say. I don't want you to join Pastor Gary or Pastor Darren following. That's worth nothing. We don't want you to follow any denomination. What we want you to do is to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what the cost. And if you will do that, if you'll place your trust in him, he will empower you to do things that you would never, ever have thought possible. And so we're going to bow our heads and take a minute. And if you're saved here and you know what, you should be praying right now for all those who are not saved. And we're not going to make a public display of it, or we're just going to say, Lord, thank you, Lord God, for dying for me, for loving for me, Lord, for dying for me and rising again from the dead. Sinner like me, Lord, while I was yet a sinner, you died for me. And you died for every single person here, Lord, that whosoever would believe in you would not perish but have everlasting life. I pray right now, Lord God, that you would help anyone here, Lord, to make that step, to make that transition, Lord, to say, I'm going to live for you no matter what, Lord. I don't even know all that that's about, but I'm giving my life to you, and I want to follow you for the rest of my life, Lord God. I need you to empower me to do that, Lord God. Will you save me, Lord God, right now, Lord? And I don't even know how to ask, but I'm just saying, I know you died for my sins. I know you rose again from the dead, and I want to follow you, Lord. I know I can't do it without you, but I'm asking you, Lord, come into my heart, come into my life. Make me new, Lord Jesus. By your grace, I am saved. Save me, Lord. I need you, Lord. I want you, Lord. You're my parachute. You're my savior. You're my friend, Lord God. You're my king, Lord God. Save me now, Lord, not so that I could just have a better life this second, Lord, but for all eternity with you, that I can love you and serve you all my life, Lord God. Will you save me? Will you save that person? And if you're hearing that voice in your head saying, do it now, or you're feeling that tug in your heart right now, or you're feeling that heat of conviction of the Holy Spirit is a supernatural thing, I pray in Jesus' name that you would listen and give it up in your heart and just ask him in your heart and mind, Lord, please save me now. And I ask that you would do that, Lord, supernaturally, Lord, in lives today, Lord. And I ask that you would do it in Jesus' name. And all God's people together say, amen. Now listen. If you've done that, or if you've done that online, however you've done that, I would just ask that you please come see Pastor Gary, come see myself, please see Lisa, Peggy, Lester, whoever, Mark, whoever makes you comfortable. Let them know, I did something today. I asked the Lord into my heart so we can start encouraging you in the Lord and helping you to grow in Christ in this new life, because that's what he wants to do, and have you bear fruit that will last for all eternity. Amen. Amen. Thank you for coming. God bless you guys, and have a wonderful Resurrection Sunday. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen, guys. God bless you guys.